to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
What a joy for me to be here this evening. I appreciate the invitation. I'm grateful that your pastor was kind enough to extend it to me. When I wrote this date down, I had every intention, you know how our intentions go, but I had every intention of spending a couple of days with you without interruption. But my world seems like seldom goes without interruption. Your pastor knows our organist and her husband. They were missionaries in Macedonia for some years, and Brother Don ended up very sick, now bedridden, back home, unable to go on the field again, unless God were to do some kind of unusual miracle. His wife, she helps us there at the church. We actually have her on staff there. They live in a little modest home there across from the properties. As a rent home, and she helps us at the church and then plays the organ as well. Well, just without any of us thinking anything like this was coming along, now in the morning she has to have some heart procedure done, and so she needs your prayers. Brother Don spoke to me today from his sick bed. He's been in that bed now for 2 years. They have to transport him to the doctors and hospitals. They transported him this morning early to the neurologist, and on top of all of his other complications, he has Parkinson's disease now. And so I'm so glad that when I spoke to your pastor that I'd already made the decision to be back there for them in the morning. And so that requires me to do a little driving and to not have as much fellowship time. For that, I'm sorry. I do appreciate your understanding. But it also worked out something special for me. My wife is not with me because of the fact that she is part of and on the junior-senior trip from the high school. And so my mother lives with us. She's 81. Very feeble, walking very poorly, stays on oxygen all the time. I couldn't, there's no need to spend the amount of time it would take to tell you about all of her medical issues, but one of them is that now she has sundowners. And so we're caregivers now. Well, while my wife's gone, I'm the caregiver. So I have a lady in the church there tonight with her. And my daughter, being that I just needed somebody with me, consented to allow me the company of my three granddaughters, the oldest of my daughter. And they have six now, six grandbabies, my daughter does, and my son and his wife, three grandbabies, nine altogether. I want you to pray for 12 to 15 for me. I think they're still capable, and I would love to see it. Now, they don't want to cooperate with me, but I'd like for you to pray about that. Needless to say, I sure love these girls, and it's been a joy coming up the road with them today. We'll be riding back tonight, and you be praying for us. Enough of all of that. I was just trying to tell you why that it appears I'm going to have to run in and out of this meeting, and for that I am very sorry. I apologize. I understand you've been used to some pretty good preaching thus far. Brother Eddie Davis is one of my dearest friends in all the world. And I say that even with Eddie Graham sitting here. Brother Eddie Davis is dear to my heart. He's been with us there at the church so many times I couldn't begin to count them. He's always been a help to us. I'm sure that he's been a help to you this week. And I have begged God to somehow enable me to hook up maybe where he left off, to not be a stumbling block, and to be a help to you. So I trust tonight that the Lord has something for each of us. Please take your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. In this chapter, we have a very interesting situation. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 this evening. I'd like for you to follow along with me, if you would, in the text. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Let's bow for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I beg that you would take our minds away from any of those extracurriculars in our world that seem so pressing, and help us to recognize tonight that in a few moments in the Word of God and with the sweet help of the Holy Ghost, that you're able to help us in such a fashion to where we'll sure be thankful when we leave that we were not distracted. Now I beg you, dear God, would you please work in my own heart? And first and foremost tonight, I beg you to manifest yourself to us. We're not worthy of that, nor do we deserve it. But Lord, we need thee. So please do not leave me to myself now. Help me to be a help to this good church family and this pastor and his family. And I'll bow and give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that I read this about a man by the name of Jacob. For those of us who are Bible students, you not have to go deep in your Bible studies to remember that Jacob is the supplanter. Jacob is the one who has lived his life as a lie, a charlatan. Any way that he could get over on someone, he's always glad to do it. So much so that taking the lead from his own mother, he deceives his father. To the extent to where he steals his brother's birthright. This now has been a long time back in his history. A lot of years have gone by, and finally we're seeing a different Jacob begin to evolve. I'm glad that the Lord's able to take the rough edges off of us along the way. So he may have been the most difficult supplanter in the kingdom. He may have done you out of money. He may have done you wrong. If given the chance, I'm sure he would have. But now, something's beginning to happen in his life. As he gets a little older, he realizes that he breached one of the best relationships God could ever give a human being. He and his brother have not been on talking terms. They've not been on good grounds since he deceived his father and stole the birthright. Well, that's normal. That's natural. I'm sure that many have thought he's made his own bed, let him lay in it. And he's had to do just that. Life has not been good for him with this divide between him and his brother. One thing that I notice he begins to do right in this passage is that now he begins to pray about this issue. This is important because in the verses that precede this, he has been making a lot of preparations. He's doing everything that he can to soften his brother's heart toward him. He's been sending gifts in his direction. The Lord has blessed Jacob in a great way, and so he has many material goods. In those material goods, he knifes out portions of them and sends messengers. He begins to send them even in sequence, as if to give a gift to Esau, knowing that it's going to be rebuffed quickly, but then having another messenger on the heels of that, hoping to get in his heart and wear him down. The beautiful thing that I see about him that I've never really seen about him before in his life is that now he is doing everything to prepare, or if you will, at least manipulate the bad circumstances into his favor. This is the way he's designed. This is the way he's been built. His life has moved in this venue. He's very comfortable doing this. It makes sense to him that if he gives gifts to his brother, it'll soften his heart. But thankfully, he doesn't just rely on that. And I'm glad he doesn't. Because Esau couldn't care less about those gifts. In Esau's life, he would love to have vengeance on this boy. And God knows it's true. Esau's a man's man. He's one that was out getting the food. He was out in the woods. He was out with the wild while his brother was at home with his mother's coattail. So Jacob knows what this man's capable of. Having a desire for another goat or some other kind of gift is not impressing Esau at all. But now Jacob begins to pray.
Yes, listen now.
Preparing is one thing, but you're never really prepared until you learn the necessity to pray.
Amen.
Now tonight, I believe God's brought me this way to deal with this matter of prayer.
Amen.
I do not know a more critical matter for our individual lives.
Amen.
And for our families.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, say what you want to, but this is what sets apart Christianity from all the other religions of the world. The other religions pray, but they do not have a God who hears. You remember Elijah up there taunting all of the prophets of Baal? He said, maybe Baal sleeps, maybe peradventure he's on vacation somewhere. He's not listening. The truth is, a dead God cannot hear. We have a living God who hears and answers prayer. Now you'll notice, and God loves this title that he places upon himself, the God who hears and answers prayer. You may tell me your problems. I sympathize with you. If I've been there, I can empathize with you. But I'm limited. I cannot solve your issues. But when God listens, he listens with the intent to do something about it. One of the most beautiful things for the Christian is that we have this God-given privilege to be able to go before the God of heaven, the one true and living God, speak to him, request of him, and then see answers to that prayer.
Yes, sir.
Now I step out on a little limb here this evening and I say to you that I have no desire to live in any kind of religious realm or what would be considered a sacred realm
and talk about prayer and never see it fulfilled in my life. What I'm telling you is that I have no desire to live even the Christian life if I live very long and I don't see some prayers answered. God Almighty hears and answers prayer. When I recognize Him answering prayers in my life, it strengthens my faith. It helps me go on. I know that my God is not a figment of my imagination. Everyone in here who declares yourself to be a believer, you ought to have some stories. If I didn't have some stories tonight, I would lay down my Bible and quit preaching until I stayed alone with God long enough to see Him intervene in my world on a few things. I have a long laundry list of stories tonight, much longer than your ability to sit on that pew tonight. God's done some things for me that I know nobody could have done. That is needful in our lives. Now, I have a lot of needs that are pressing in my personal world right now. And I would imagine tonight that I'm preaching to people who have a lot of pressing personal needs in your life. You need to know tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you can carry those needs to God. And that first of all, He hears them. And secondly, He's not just going to sit idle about your request. He has made you too many promises to sit idle concerning your needs. Now, the strangest vehicle, Jacob, the strangest vehicle out of all the great Old Testament figures, now we see Jacob giving us an absolute model prayer. I want to learn from it tonight. The first thing that I note about this prayer is that it is very common, very humble, no flowery words. He doesn't try to impress God with his education. Now, if you are going to be one that deceives people, you have to work on your vocabulary. If you have made your life the kind of life that can get over on individuals, you better be good with your tongue. Jacob was good with his tongue. He could have spoken to God in some kind of high church speech. He could have come before the Lord and said, "My gracious heavenly Father, I beg for thine indulgence." But instead, I hear simple, common speech. He speaks to God as a poor man. He's not trying to impress God or anyone else who will listen. One of the best things I can learn from this text is that I will get farther with God in getting results in my prayer life if I care more about substance than style. Now, I'm in and around church all the time. I'm away from the home church every other week of the year. And then sometimes, I even on the off week, slip off on Thursdays and Fridays. Or Monday and Tuesday. So I'm in church a lot. I have been in church a lot. I'm telling you, I have heard all kinds of beautiful prayers. I'm talking about some beautiful, fancy prayers. And I believe if I were God sitting in heaven and a man was trying to impress, a man was trying to impress me with his speech, I believe I would, if I could get sick, I believe I would want to regurgitate celestial food. God's not impressed with all of that. I mean, the Pope can speak in Latin all he wants to. They can use all kinds of jargons. They can come in with high church browed atmosphere and try to impress God with rituals and words that they can't even remember. They have to read them off. God's not interested in that. I don't know where you went to high school, but it doesn't matter. I don't know if you went to high school, but it doesn't matter. I don't know exactly what you speak. If you speak Ebonics or deep southern drawl. Maybe you're a Yankee and you speak foreign language. Whatever you speak, just speak to him with simplicity. God's not impressed with all of man's outward behavior. Jacob has made his living. He's earned his name by being flowery with that tongue. Thanks be to God, at this point he lays it down and just speaks in simple language. Secondly, look at verse number 10. This prayer is offered to God Almighty in great humility. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. I don't know that a man ought to even continue his prayer. He hasn't made it there yet. He hasn't made it to the great need of his life. He hasn't gotten to that point where he's saying to the Lord, "Dear God, I need that relationship renewed with my brother. Please." He hasn't made it there yet. But before he ever gets to the request, thank God he gets to this point of humility before God. Yeah. Dear sister and brother, I have no earthly idea how long that we're going to have to stay in prayer before we get to this point. But you can pretty much forget getting help for your babies, getting help for your personal life, getting help for whatever it is that you're in great need of. You can pretty much just forget all of that until you spend enough time with God to recognize that you're a nobody and you don't deserve for Him to even nod in your direction. I'm telling you, if we would stay in prayer just long enough, I've heard those prayers go on and on and on and then get to the issue and beg and plead. I'm not minimizing the pain that's in the heart. Stay there for the longest time, begging and pleading. Spend your time before you get to the request. Spend your time getting down there and letting the Holy Ghost of God reveal to you that you're an absolute nobody. And the fact that God even considered saving you was more than you were ever worth. It's more than I was ever worth. God doesn't have to give me one thing. He doesn't owe me anything. I'm the sorriest one of His children. And that humility then, if we can get to that point, genuine humility. And most of us cannot eradicate even a portion of our pride until we spend a measure of time in prayer. There's something about praying that'll wash that pride out of you. That's why the Bible positioning on prayer is always that bowing. It's always bowing. If you can't bow like I'm bowing right here, then you can bow that heart. We're instructed that we're supposed to get in that positioning. And as we stay there positionally, God begins to relate to our heart that we're really not as good as we thought we were. We're really not as grand as we thought we were. Most of the time we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because Oprah told us we deserve to be happy. Dr. Phil said the universe surrounded you. And that everything ought to stand still for your happiness. Stay down here a little while and you recognize we don't really deserve anything. Don't really deserve a thing. It's all mercy. It's all mercy. That humility is the groundwork for the request. And so now he prays in great humility. He's prayed in very simple words. Now, I want you to notice in verses 9 through 12, he begins to make argument for his needs. And I want you to notice that I did not say he begins to argue with God. There is no need to argue with God. Please remember this all of our lives. It's God that makes the rules. It's God that enforces the rules. And every individual or group of individuals that's ever tried to overstep those boundaries, God crushed. It is futile to fight against God. So there is no argument against God. But Jacob begins to make arguments as an attorney would in a courtroom. He begins to say some things to God that, if you will, causes God to listen to the groundwork of his prayer. Some of the old timers, and I love books still yet. I'm not young enough by any stretch to do very much with electronics. And so I'm not a iPad fella. I don't know. Enough about them to even know what they are. Oh, I love my books. I love my books. I keep books on my nightstand. I have books all in my study. My best books are at my home study. And I just love, I can be seen many times just holding one of my books and going through there. Somehow, to me, reading after those old men of God just does a whole lot for me. And when I read after those men, I find that some of them would, in their positioning, they began to recognize that they could speak to God and cause God to move in their direction. So hard to say this just right, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Because he's so sovereign. And we want to be careful not to get into that charismatic idea that we can command God to do anything. I tell you tonight, I can't make God do anything. I can't force God to do anything. But if I can find where God has bound himself by a word or a principle, then I can use that in my favor. And God Almighty, because he operates always with great integrity, he will honor that argument. Now I want you to notice the first argument he makes. It's in verse number 9. He said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Now Lord, as I have made mention to you, I'm not really worthy of any of your mercies. My life has been a disaster. I've proven over and over that I'm a miserable individual. I'm probably the very worst of the believers. But Lord, I do want to make mention of this. My grandpa was Abraham. I know you remember him because he was your friend. Now, I've been a sorry lot, but my grandpa was your friend. And then I just want to mention too, my daddy's Isaac. And so, Lord, here's what I'm saying. I know I'm not the best one, and I don't deserve a thing from you. But I am in the family. I am in the family. And I'm not a whole lot, but I'm kin. And I'm able to call you Father. And Lord, I just thought I'd remind you of that. Oh, how many times have I had to stay on my face before God and say, I blew it, Lord, I'm sorry. I mean, there's nothing good about me. But, oh, dear God, I don't want this failure to end up being something that marks you. And I don't want it to turn on you. And, God, please, I need your help. I need for you to correct this thing. I need for you to straighten this out. Lord, I need your help in this area. I've tried. I can't fix it. I can't straighten it out. I need these things. Lord, I'm not much. But I'm glad that I can say I'm one of your children. And there's just something about that daddy's heart that kind of loves that. I've never, my son and my daughter, neither one of them have been perfect, and maybe one seems like maybe has outshone the other from time to time, and all, but I've never had one of them put their arms around my neck, pull up on me and whisper in my ear and say, Daddy, I love you, that I didn't thrill at them calling me Daddy. Love it. Love it. And about that time, I'm recognizing I'd walk through fire for either one of them. Not only was he saying, I'm in the family, but he was saying, when he invoked the name of Abraham and Isaac, he was saying, now, Lord, you made one of those eternal covenants with our family. You told my grandfather over there, and you told my daddy that you were going to bless us, and you were going to multiply us. You entered into an eternal covenant with us. And I want to remind you, if you're here tonight and you're born again, that blood on Calvary, if that same blood has corrected your sin issue, God the Father has made a judicial eternal covenant with that blood-bought crowd. I'm telling you, he's my God. My God. I am not only in the family, but I'm under the great eternal covenant of Almighty God. I'm telling you, there's not a devil in hell that can take this child out of his hand. Glory to God. Not only that, but notice with me, verse number 9 again. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me. Look at verse 12. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good. He said, now, Lord, I want to make mention of this. And I'm going to make mention of this one kind of like a sandwich in this prayer. I'm going to mention it up front. Then I'm going to tell you my need. And then before I close out the prayer, I'm going to mention it to you again. And that is that, you've made some promises to me. Now, I'm not bringing that up because I think I deserve them. But I bring it up because, well, you told me. You said it. You said it. You made me those promises. Faith, Anna, hope. The next one down the line is a little boy. How he got stuck in there with all these girls, I don't know. And then there's another little girl after him. Is that right? That's right. I told Luke. I said, Luke, son, he may get to come with me tomorrow night. I said, Luke, son,
Papa was going to take you fishing. Now, this was back when it was cold. He said, really? When are we going? I said, can't go in it this cold. My joints can't handle it. Fish don't like to bite when it's this cold, son. But I said, we're going to go when the weather gets right, and I'm going to search and find us a pond. And I'm going to show you how to catch one of those largemouth bass. He said, okay, Papa. Month rocked on. Second month rocked on. Papa hadn't carried him fishing. He said to me one day, he said, Papa, I'd like to go fishing. I said, yeah, we're going to do that. He said, you've already said that. And I said, well, I'm going to do that. He said, I know, but I need for you to get at it. I tell you, when they begin to rehearse to you what you said, it really tightens it down, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
It makes Paul begin to say, somehow, I'm going to make this happen.
Yeah. Right.
And I wonder how many times in our lives that we could have had a good answer from God, but we just never took time to get in the Word of God and to find enough of those promises to where we could scotch up our praying on the eternal Word of God and say to the Lord, dear Lord, you said this in such and such a place in your Word. And it seemed like to me when I read it the other day that you applied that to me and to my heart. And Lord, you told me this. And I believe you. I believe you. I'm not going to be denied. If he said it, it's as good as done.
Amen.
You can rely on it.
Amen.
Notice the third thing before I get to my point. I want you to look at verse number 10. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Here he is, he's praying. The great need he has is, I don't want my brother to kill me. I'd like to have a relationship with him. And so this is what I'm here for. I'm trying to get this from God. How many of you tonight, you really need to get something from God? Now, this man's desperate. He's needing to get something from God. And so he says now in this verse, he said, I can remember when I left out of this country. And I went over that brook down there, and when I did, I just went over with my staff. That's all I had. And even though I left from here in disgrace, even though I've been sorry believer, even though I've been one that the family didn't really even want to recognize, even in that, dear Lord, you have blessed me. And when I find myself now coming back over this area, I'm coming back with two bands. I'm coming back with so many people that I'm going to have to divide them up. I will even have some expendable people. Because I'm going to send them down there to Esau first. If he kills them, the rest of us are going to run. You read it. That's what he said. So I have come back now with two bands. I've been blessed abundantly. How did this end up in that prayer? This is one of his great arguments. He's saying, dear Lord, here's what you've done for me in the past. And he begins, as if God needed reminding. He begins to remind God of how good God's been to him in the past. And he just could have his mind on this. Spurgeon said, that if you want to know how God is going to deal with your situation today and tomorrow,
Give some thought to how he dealt with your situation yesterday. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jacob is literally saying here, "Dear Lord, you have been so good to me in the past. Thank you for all these things you've blessed me with. You've been so wonderful. And Lord, I know that you wouldn't bring me this far to make a mockery of me now. I know you." I couldn't tell you how many times that this preacher as a pastor, when I mean it looked like that I had been sent the eviction notice and that it's all over. The devil placed a bullseye on me and my family some years ago. And I'm telling you, drove me into the cave of Adullam. And I can remember thinking, it's over, it's over. I would lay completely on my face and I'd cry and weep and I'd think, I can't believe it's going to end this way. Beg God in those days to let me die so that I wouldn't bring any disgrace to him and dishonor to him. I'm telling you, life can be brutal. It can be brutal. And many times I begin saying to the Lord while laying there, "But God, I remember when this happened, when that happened, when this happened, when that. And Lord, somehow you got me through those things. I'm still alive. I'm still heading to another pulpit. Yeah. Lord, you did it for me in the past. You're no less God today." It's a good way to pray. A good way to pray. My babies could tell you tonight that I try to rehearse to my family often, often, the goodness of my God in my direction. We were instructed in the Old Testament, those Jews, they would teach their children. They would teach them to pass that event that God gave them down from one generation to the next. From one generation to the next. In other words, brag on God. Brag on what he's done for you. And there's not a one of us in here that God hadn't done some great things for you. If you can't find anything else, can you believe he saved you? If he showed you that kindness, I'm telling you, the devil's not going to stop him from showing you another kindness. Amen. Now that's not why I came to preach. Right here, in summation, is why I came to preach. Jacob prayed such a model prayer, presented himself before God in such a model way, that he received the answer. God Almighty moved on his behalf. When we get to the next chapter, Esau is not going to kill his brother. He's going to hug his neck. But before we get to the neck hugging, listen to me close. Jacob is going to think God's going to kill him. He goes right out of this time of prayer and thinking, well, surely God's going to now going to understand my situation. God's going to help me. But for whatever the reason, in the mind of God, we have to leave it right there. God doesn't seem to work that way. He does get his prayer answered, but not in the way that he thought it was going to be answered. Before God answers his prayer, he is going to spend an entire night wrestling with God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
He would tell you in the middle of the night, "I must have made God mad when I asked him. God is not going to show me mercy. I was a scoundrel and God's going to beat me to death on this desert floor." And before God lets him loose in the morning, or before he lets God loose, which one ever. Before this thing ends, God's going to touch him.
Yes.
And he's going to come up lame.
And he's going to be lame the rest of his life. Now go to him after he's prayed and say to him, do you think God heard your prayer? And he's going to probably tell you, I don't think so. Not in looking at my circumstances. Don't think. But I tell you this, if he did hear my prayer, I made him mad. He is now my enemy and not my friend. While he wrestles around all through the night, he's now my enemy and not my friend. Now through all of these years that I've tried to preach and started preaching in 1979, I've been pastoring for 32 years in the same place. I have heard so many times people make the statement to me, preacher, I called on God and things got worse. Called on God and it seemed like God wasn't listening. I called on God, but I believe I must have offended him. Because instead of me going forward, I'm going in reverse. And if I asked for the show of hands tonight, I'd say virtually everybody in here has felt that same way from time to time. Please remember, God makes the rules. I don't know why he does what he does in every situation. But I do know this. Our best endeavor is to just learn to cooperate with him. That farmer will go out there, he'll beg God. If he's a good Christian farmer, he'll bow in that same soil that he's going to till. And he'll bow there and he'll say, dear God, would you please give me a good crop? And God, many, many, many times, is going to hear that man's prayer and going to give him a good crop. But it won't be until he has blisters on his hands working that hoe. It won't be until he's been out in that hot sun sweating. God is going to put him through some hard times before he gives him the answer to his prayer most of the time. Most of the time. You take that fella, he bows down. He's just an humble husband and daddy in a little living room situation. And he says, dear God, I need to be a good provider. I don't want to be one of those that's worse than infidel. I want to take care of my little wife, my children. Lord, would you please, please, I beg you, dear God, would you please help me to be a good provider. Help me to be successful. Help me to accomplish some things. I don't want to be a bum. I don't want to be a ward of the state. I want to be productive. Please help me. And God's going to hear that good Christian husband and daddy's prayer and is going to help him. But there are going to be many times before that thing, before he ever sits back as an old man and says, look what God's done. There are going to be many times when he's going to feel like that he's been absolutely wrung out getting there. He'll have reversals. People believe praying so many times is like some kind of little trick magic show. And they say to me, preacher, I asked God for this, but God didn't give it to me. And they're upset. And I try to say to them from time to time, you did what? Well, I asked God, preacher, to give me this. He didn't give it to me. Well, wait a minute, son. Why don't you tell me to me just like it is? Why don't you say I asked God for it and God didn't give it to me in 24 hours? Because that'd be the truth. God Almighty is moving in the direction of your need. But he doesn't always move on the time frame that you think he ought to. Now I would have the tendency, because I'm probably a lousy father, I hope that these babies here would disagree with that, but I'd have the tendency, if Joshua here were my son, and if he's messed his life up, and he looks at me and he says, Dad, please, would you please forgive me? I'm not worthy of your forgiveness, but I need help.
I'm going to tell you, this daddy, you can do it any way you want to. You can press all that hard love all you want to. I mean, I'm just coming right down here. I'm hugging this boy. Sure. And I'm saying to him, now, I'll probably require some things of you, but you rest assured of this, your daddy's going to help you.
Amen.
I mean, with every fiber of my Amen. Being, I will go to my grave helping you.
Sure. Amen.
I'd encourage his heart in that direction. I may put some parameters on it, and I would, yeah. but I'm telling you, I'm hugging on him,
sure.
and I'm telling him, God didn't do any of that. God met with Jacob and beat him up. Now you explain God. Who's going to be able to explain God? Here's a boy. He's messed it all up. He's coming in humility. He's speaking to God. And his father looks at him and says, doesn't even indicate to him that he's going to help him, and just beats him up. If God beats you up, you needed it. I have asked the Lord from time to time for something, and he gave it to me. And he was sweet about doing it. And I have asked the Lord for some things, and he beat me up. And both times, he was operating as my heavenly Father. And he was doing what was best even when he was beating me up. And I mean, in looking back, best for me. Now, some in here tonight would say, how in the world could this be best for Jacob, for God to be so hard on him all night long? And then, evidently, when we get to the dawning of the next chapter, God intended all along to give him what he asked for. It was God's perfect intention all along. Why in the world would God put him through a night like that? Well, I have a little idea. You see if this makes any sense to you. Esau's over here. Esau's been getting these presents. I can hear that old rough boy over there. He thinks he can buy me. He even tells his sergeants, if you will. He says, he thinks he can buy me. I'm not for sale. As soon as I see the whites of his eyes, but I'm going to tell you, y'all never seen the bloodshed like you're getting ready to see. I will bury that brother of mine. I'll bury him. And then I'll light into his clan and I'll bury all them.
Yeah.
Isn't that what Jacob said? Jacob said he'll kill me and he'll take the mothers and the children.
Yep.
He's going to slay them too. That's the kind of man that Esau is.
Right.
So Esau's over here and he's just as tough as nails. He's even been talking it up like a tough man does. Jacob's over here, scared to death because he's a little wimpy thing. And he never learned how to hunt, never learned how to fish. He doesn't know how to work a knife. None of that stuff. He wouldn't make a good Rambo. But he knows he's flawed in a thousand ways. And so he finally gets there and he just kneels before God. And he asks God to help him with this relationship. He gets up from there and he thinks, well, I've asked God. And about that time, boom, God starts wrestling with him out there in the desert. And all night long, he's exhausted, he's worn out, he's depleted. He's thought a thousand times, man, I wish I'd never gone to him about this.
Yeah.
This is a bad night.
Right.
About that time, the morning breaks. God says, now I got to leave. He's still hanging on. Now he's still hanging on. I don't know what caused him to revert to that. Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
But I'm glad he did.
Yes, sir.
God reaches down, touches him. I mean, God didn't have to do much, just like that. And boom, that old hip goes out. Sinew drew up in that thing. He gets up from that dusty place and been wrestling with God all night long. Well, the only thing that he can do now is
go on over there because all those messengers have told Esau that he's coming. And so he starts dragging that old dead leg across that desert floor. Old big bold Esau's over there and he catches a glimpse of him. And here comes that little old brother of his. And that little old brother is as lame as a man can be. And all of that fire in that brother's heart evaporates. Because I'm telling you, I worked for the Department of Corrections and South Carolina Department of Corrections while I was going through Bible college. Even in the prison, there is no honor in beating up a cripple. There's just no honor in it. And so about 3/4 of the way across there, Esau's heart breaks for his brother. And God gives Jacob exactly what he asked for. There's so many times in my life and in yours when if God moved immediately, that pride that was once a problem in your life would all of a sudden be first and foremost again. So God deals with you and with me so that He can answer our prayer and give the vehicle for the answering of that prayer. I do say this. I'm begging for God to be able to help me without shattering my world to do it. But many times, the very answer to your prayer is going to come through that vehicle of God having to do strange things in your direction. Strange things. I have a pastor friend of mine. I preached for him a while back, and he gave me a bit of his family history. And the family, when it come down to the end of the way, his daddy was a millionaire at one time. And of course, as these things go, the siblings began to fight at the end. He humbled himself to that and said, well, that if that's what y'all want to do, just do it. And they did, and they siphoned every bit of those millions of dollars. And this pastor friend of mine still lives in a very modest little house and driving around an old truck that looks like it's about to fall apart. And he had to be thinking that whole time, Lord, I've asked you to do right in this matter. I've asked you. And it seems like though that here they go. Here they go. One of those brothers came to him. This brother's life was wrecked and ruined, devastated. One of those brothers came to him and said, I've done all this stuff. I'm sorry. I've never had what you have. And he led his brother to Jesus.
Amen.
His brother sits now over here on the front row in the church. And they enjoy one another's company. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? I was asking God to fix all of this thing. I didn't realize that the most important thing was for God to let me go without so my brother would be able to see my life and need what I had. And now me and my brother get to go to heaven together. Is that not good?
Yes, sir.
That's one. You don't know what God's having to do behind the scenes. You just keep trusting God. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what circumstance. If it looks like God's going to kill you instead of helping you, you still trust Him.
Amen.
Because somewhere along the way, He's getting you ready to meet Esau and take care of your request.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit the Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.